In May of 2004, I was given a dream of Washington, D.C., and what I saw was terrifying. While looking at the top view of D.C., the Lord said, "Look." And as I looked, the whole city began to shake as if it fell flat. In the fall of 2004, I dreamed of D.C. again. This time I saw bodies piled everywhere, and trucks were driving by checking IDs. They were throwing the bodies on the trucks like bales of hay. I also saw in Fairfax people staying in their homes unless government permission by the authorities was given to leave. I saw tanks driving in the city streets with military everywhere, and we were making food for them and giving them drinks. In 2002, my brother dreamed about large caterpillars. They were laying dead all around, and someone cut them open, and inside these creatures were metro buses with people in them. And God told me the interpretation of this dream, that the caterpillars are the metro rail system. In 2005, I dreamed that bombs went off in the metro stations. They looked about 3 or 4 feet long and 8 inches high, and packed in something like PVC pipe that the plumbers use. And when it exploded, the blast was minimal, but this yellowish smoke came out of the tunnels. As soon as it was breathed, the lungs began to bubble and blister and bleed. It was like I could see inside of someone's lungs. People were painfully dying everywhere. I saw these bombs go off in various stations, Metro Center, Pentagon, Smithsonian. There were explosions in the north side of the Capitol area as well as the White House area outside the gate. In another part of this dream, Metro had put up these scanning booths to check bags before you could enter. Their security measure would minimize the terrorism if Metro chose to use this system. August the 4th, I dreamed we, that is the National Prayer Chapel, were in the Hilton Memorial Chapel at a prayer weekend. I knew it was not yet our church building, but I saw our people there with other churches involved. I'm not sure which church fellowships they were. I saw Eugenie as she was taking in the beauty of the building. I saw the Luthers, Carols, my family, and everybody. Then I temporarily left the prayer meeting and saw the top view of all the bridges leading into Washington, D.C., and they exploded. I could see down into the water, and it was awful. Cars fell into the water, and people were burned. At the same time, I saw the metro system explode with bombs with yellowish gases. Then I saw a bomb go off at the base of the Washington Monument, and it broke and fell over on its side. And then I was back at the meeting when I heard, "May I have your attention, please? Please remain calm. Washington has just been attacked." Then I saw people start to panic, and our church members went into prayer mode, getting hold of those who were panicking. Then I saw the police tell people to get into their houses or hotels. They wanted the streets clear. No one was allowed to go outside, or they could be killed. And then I woke up. Well, on August the 5th, I dreamed that we were in the Hilton Memorial, but this time I saw David Wilkerson, and he was praying over Pastor Ray Greenlee. He was praying, "Lord, I commission Pastor Greenlee over this region. Lord, give him a great anointing for your harvest field." Then an announcement came over the speakers. "May I have your attention, please? Washington, D.C. has just been attacked." And then I woke up. Maybe this is a sign of a time, you know, time period or something. I dreamed of New York and Chicago. I dreamed a second time, and I saw New York City bridges blown up and metro system, and I thought I saw the Statue of Liberty fall over too. I also saw the bridges to Chicago hit, in their transportation system as well. Chicago was not attacked at the same time D.C. was. It was slightly delayed. So after D.C., the other attack happened. You remember what we just heard in a previous dream, that after this, what I'm going to call the next 911, that many attacks began to happen in the United States. That was one of the witnesses there. This was just the beginning of many militant Islamic attacks. Okay, so we have a lot of these about D.C. on our site. I just thought I would read this one, but we've got a lot of them, quite a few of them. And some of them were quite in agreement with others. I will read this one from our brother Amos Skaggs, in which he saw three cities attacked, one of them being D.C. He said, I saw three cities under attack. I saw the relationship of the cities as the stars in a triangle. But I don't know how big the triangle actually was. I know Washington, D.C. was hit the hardest. It was at the top of the triangle there. Right. He's showing us here a picture of a triangle with a star at the top point and then a star down to the right lower and then a star to the left a little bit higher. And he said, I know Washington, D.C. was hit the hardest. I don't know the names of the other two. The top star, I believe, was Washington, D.C., although a smaller on a smaller scale, it could have been New York, with the middle lower one being D.C. The only thing he knows is one of them was D.C. Okay. Then after that, there were very few cars on the highway. There were a few horses and buggies, and some people were in the woods or on horseback. They met in a small country store, and one person, only one person, left the area on a mission after getting a mid-1960s truck started, meaning something that could run past the time when an EMP takes out the modern systems, electronic systems in the cars. God will deliver his people. I was delivered from the blasts, and I received help from people on the way. I rode in a buggy and was given a ride on a horse in the woods. I was delivered from the wolves in the woods. I was directed to follow the dogs on the path, and they would take me to the place. I was taken to the country roadside store. I had help from an unknown force to get the truck started to go on a mission. I can't get the exact locations on a PC, but can get an area. Check the stars below approximate for approximate relationship. Well, he's got the upper right-hand star is Washington, D.C. The lower star, which is more to the west but very far south, is something else. And then there's one in the west. He says, depending upon the scale of the triangle in relationship to a map, number one would be D.C. Number two could be Atlanta, because we have had quite a few revelations on our site about Atlanta being nuked. And number three could be Memphis, Tennessee. Of course, if the triangle's bigger, number three would be much further west, right? He didn't know that. I only saw symbolic locations, but I know Washington, D.C. was one of them. And it will happen, but I don't know the time frame. It could be number one is New York and number two is Washington, D.C., and number three is around Winchester, Virginia. So, he's just, depending on how big this triangle is, it was the way the Lord gave him this revelation, so he actually wouldn't know, you know, what all these cities are. Now, we can, of course, look at quite a few other revelations and figure out a pretty good idea of what cities. He went on to mention some. Obviously, they were riding in old vehicles and horses and buggies because nuclear bombs cause EMP effect and take out the electrical conveniences, right? I think I'll share one more of these, and then I want to get on to answer some questions here concerning the prophecy of about D.C. Here's a couple of interesting ones that were old and people, I think, considered that they probably weren't, didn't come to pass or something. But this is one from Ule and Charlotte Serbeck back in 05. And she said, I saw a suspension bridge, and under the water on the pilings or supports of the bridge, I saw men placing large targets. This is probably the Golden Gate Bridge, because he said it was in San Francisco. Further out in the water, I saw submarines aiming at the targets. I then saw a large pier out in the water in another area, and I saw large cargo ships crashing into the pier, more coming ashore, five altogether. The cargo ships seemed to be running by remote control. In Montreal, I saw a large suspension bridge near the city blow up. In Atlanta, I saw something going underground, like a train or a subway, and I felt that this was showing where the problem would originate. But this is all that I saw. Well, other people have seen the same thing, underground explosions in Atlanta, okay, that came from underneath the city. Dallas, I saw myself away from the city, and I saw someone go underground, and in a while I heard an explosion in the center of the city in a large group of buildings. Many city blocks blew up from the bottom up. Washington, D.C., I seemed to be in Washington. I have never been there before. I saw the White House in the distance, and then all of a sudden I saw a white flash. I saw a man go into a bunker, and I followed him down there. I didn't see him again. It seemed to be some kind of command center, but everyone was not moving, and whatever the blast was affected everything. And so here's another one, you know, of underground, below ground, around the White House, so on and so forth. And then Chuck Colson, some of you probably remember his dream, which was very similar to Serbeck's dream here. Then came the most devastating picture of all, panic in the streets of Washington, D.C., as a dirty bomb exploded not a quarter of a mile from the Capitol. Huge sections of the city were cordoned off, uninhabitable. Even people with the best protective equipment suffered serious radiation burns. Projections were that the area would be off limits for years. Then came the bombing of the Holland Tunnel, connecting New York and New Jersey. Then the collapse of the pillars of the Golden Gate Bridge. That's the second time. Second witness of D.C. and the Golden Gate Bridge. Two witnesses there. Okay. Let me share this one thing here that we received from Eric DeJesus. It's a dream he had recently. I had this incredible open vision today. I think the vision might be important. Here it is. I saw a blonde-headed man, young, good-looking, well-dressed, in a white shirt and black pants, perfectly shined black shoes, and a beige fur coat. He went behind President Obama, pulled out a handgun, put it to the back of his head while he was giving a speech. He pulled the trigger, but the gun misfired. Obama wheeled around and jumped the guy even before the Secret Service could. Then the scene changed. The president and his men in a conference room watching a big screen TV, watching the court arraignment of the attempted assassin. I saw a close-up of Obama's face transform into a hideous, raging beast. End of vision. This was my first open vision, and I believe it could be very important. Eric. Well, when you first read something like this, you tend to see it naturally, but the more you meditate on it, sometimes God speaks to you, you know. I think that this is talking about character assassination from the right. That's what I think. I think that's what this guy represents, the right wing. And I think that this court arraignment on the TV represents being tried in the liberal press. the right wing being tried in the liberal press. And Obama's retaliation, I think that is talking about a retaliation on the right from the left. So I think that this is fitting with a lot of the other dreams we've had. We've gotten a lot of questions here lately from Brother Vincent Xavier's prophecy that in October there would be a strike on Washington, D.C., and that there would not be left one stone upon another, whether that's talking about building or buildings or the whole city, I don't know. Okay. And many people ask me, because I talked to Vincent recently and asked him about his prophecy, and we had a good talk, and I asked him about the date, and he says, well, at the first I didn't get a date. I got the date later because of some circumstances that all came together to be confirming that date. But what I got from the Lord in the beginning was October. I says, okay. So people have asked me, what do you think about the date? I said, well, I don't know. It wasn't given to me. I do know that God can give dates. And as I was saying a while ago, I believe that many past dates have not come true because they were delayed, and it was said that they were delayed in the Bible code. But a whole sequence of events was delayed. Now, when this last sequence starts, I think you're going to find many more, at least true prophecies, that the dates will be more accurate. Do I stand behind this date? No, I don't, because it wasn't spoken to me. Okay? What do you do about something like this? Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, you step back and you judge it. Not the man, the prophecy. That's what it says. That's what it says. Just the prophecy, okay? I know the man somewhat, and I think he's a good man. I think he's honest, and I think he's doing the very best the Lord gives him, okay? Do I stand behind the date? No, I don't, but that's because I don't know. God hadn't spoken to me any date, okay? Some very interesting confirmations have come, though, and I'll share them with you in just a minute. So anyway, I wrote Vincent a letter. He shared with me that there was an article out there that the Iranians and Ahmadinejad had promised to give a response to the U.S. by October the 12th. But that was in 2007, okay? And so I found that article he told me about. I did a search for it, and I found the article, and I looked at it very carefully. And I wrote in this note back. I said, on October the 12th, the FTAF adopted guidelines for its members on implementing the financial sanctions on Iran related to Resolution 17 and 37. So they were... The Iranians were talking about giving an answer. Actually, they said a final answer. And they were going to give it on October the 12th. October the 12th in Iran of that year was actually, by the way, October the 11th over here. So, which is when he said he saw a nuke attack on D.C. Okay? So... I wrote in this, I said, throwing things out there to discuss them. You know, I hadn't made any decision one way or the other. I have believed for a long time we were going to have an attack on D.C. and that we were going to have another 9-1-1. I've believed that for a long time. I haven't come to any dates, but I believe it soon, okay? I said to him, I said, the attached article spoke of Ahmadinejad's threat to answer on October the 12th, 2007. But I admit the year may not be meant, only the day. I don't know if Quds Day, which is on October the 12th this year, is held each, let's see, well, this year it's 9-18, so it's not the same day. But the point was, they said they were going to give a final answer on October the 12th. So some people are saying, uh-oh. That's what some people are thinking, you know, uh-oh. And Vincent's prophecy was on October the 11th, so October the 12th is October the 11th here. So that was kind of interesting. And Quds Day is held each year on the last Friday of the Islamic month of Ramadan. The word devastating was in quotation marks in the above article's title, but I found no quote in the article where this was mentioned. The words final response were used in an article linked on the link above. Also, it was said, supporters of the Zionist regime will receive their response during the World Quds Day rallies. This could, of course, meant that the rallies themselves were the answer to the West, that the Iranians were behind their government. I cannot imagine Iran hitting D.C. before their nukes are perfected, when they have given a public warning of a date, which would be suicide. They would be nuked off the map, and they know it. I can imagine the Sunni al-Qaeda hitting D.C. on that date in order to start a war between America and Shiite Iran. That's, you know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? So everybody tries to get their enemies fighting it out between one another. And if somebody's made a threat on a certain day, well, one of your enemies might go right in there and fulfill it just so they know who's going to be fighting, right? And also, by the way, a false flag communist attack could happen, you know, blaming it on someone else. So we were just throwing out things here in the discussion, you know. Of course, this is a favorite tactic to start a war between enemies, right? Nukes to destroy America are, of course, available, I think, from Russia and Korea. I said to him, I don't doubt a hit on D.C. because we have seen many dreams of this, but dates are historically false, so I'm being careful. Pray for me to hear truth from the Lord. I can also imagine that if D.C. is nuked on that day or not, the key communist leadership, and the key communist leadership are not there, we would have just seen a false flag event to take out the Congress and Senate, to turn the country over to, yes, the communists. And I went on to say, unless they are now considering him a liability and they'll let him go too. So, which is obviously true. Once a president becomes unpopular, he's not very much use to these people because he's really not going to be able to push their ideas. And, of course, the czars, who are increasingly making both houses useless anyway, right? Because the czars are basically doing an end run around these houses and making them useless. Whoever nukes D.C. knows who is there and who is not. The Russians have had a plan to decapitate our government with suitcase nukes to weaken it for a takeover. We have dreams of communists taking over the government, and I shared a couple of our dreams with him. I can also imagine that the Christians and the Jews would get the blame and would be persecuted everywhere, which we know is coming. I say I can imagine because most know that I am not big on wasting a lot of time on conspiracy theories. So that was my answer, you know, to Vincent, you know. And, of course, we were just discussing, could this thing be, you know, and he's very convinced. I'm convinced that it's coming. I'm just not as convinced that it's going to come on that date. But that don't mean, you know, that he's wrong. He may be right, because you know, if God speaks to someone, doesn't mean he's spoken to you, right? Sometimes he speaks to other people and he doesn't speak to me. So I'm not going to be arrogant enough to say that, no, it's not right. But I do believe Vincent is a very good person and I like him. He has stood up with me against the enemies of God before. And I appreciate that about him. He doesn't mind, you know, being counted when it comes to finding false prophets among the sheep. And another interesting thing happened. Vincent said that a man contacted him and shared with him Ezekiel 24:1. Let me read that to you. we just got through studying Ezekiel 21, Ezekiel 22, and it's just the same story as Ezekiel 24 and 1, or exactly the whole chapter 24, okay? It's the same story. We just got through studying this just the other day. And, well, the man sent this to him. Remember, Vincent's prophecy was that D.C. would be hit on October the 11th. Or actually, his prophecy wasn't. It was just October of 2009. But October the 11th was something he thought, he felt like the circumstances were being shown that that was going to be the day. Well, anyway, listen to this. Again, in the ninth year, which is, of course, where we are, right? Ninth year of 2000, right? In the 10th month, which is October, in the 10th day of the month. So that's the 10th. That's one day shy of the day that Vincent believes is the right day. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man. Now, you know, Ezekiel was used as the son of man, and he was used as the man-child ministry, too. Son of man, write thee the name of the day, even of this self-same day, the king of Babylon drew close unto Jerusalem, this self-same day. What is the purpose of this 911? It is so that a left-wing government can take control over God's people, can conquer God's people. The king of Babylon drew close unto Jerusalem, which is, of course, the city of God, but in this case, it was the apostate city of God because Jerusalem was in rebellion. And there is out there right now, as we speak, both an apostate city of God and a righteous city of God that God is building of his true holy people, right? So he's pronouncing a judgment on the city of God by the great eagle, the king of Babylon. Now, you can see the city of God in two ways. You could see it as the people of God, Israel, or you could see it as the people of God, the church. You know, Jerusalem was the capital city of natural Israel. What's the capital city of the Christians in the United States? D.C., right? So, I mean, he didn't tell me this. He just told me the first part, but I'm looking at it to consider what is this possibly meaning. And I just saw some things like this. And what was the reason that he was about to loose this judgment upon the city of God? And it, verse 3, and utter a parable unto the rebellious house, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, set on the cauldron, set it on, and also pour water into it. Gather the pieces thereof into it, even every good piece, the thigh, the shoulder, fill it with the choice bones. Take the choice of the flock, and also a pile of wood for the bones under the cauldron. Make it boil well. Yea, let the bones thereof be boiled in the midst of it. Wherefore thus saith the Lord, Woe unto the bloody city. Well, the bloody city, you know, the bloody city was the harlot, right? Revelation 18, right? Guilty of the blood of the saints and of the prophets because basically they didn't tell them the truth. They brought them into bondage. They destroyed the word of God. You know, I'm talking about today. You can see this. That Babylon is guilty of the blood of the saints, right, today. But I'll tell you, somebody else is guilty of a lot of blood, and that's D.C., okay? It's strange how God can put some parallels together here, you know? It says, the cauldron whose rust is therein, or scum, some translations say, the scum or rust is therein, and whose rust is not gone out of it. I take out of it piece after piece. No lot is fallen upon it, for her blood is in the midst of her. She set it upon the bare rock, and she poured it out. Let's see, I'm going to jump on down. Verse 9, therefore thus saith the Lord, Woe to the bloody city. I also will make the pile great. Heap on the wood. Make the fire hot. Boil well the flesh. make thick the broth and let the bones be burned. This is a great judgment that the Lord is speaking against the bloody capital city of God's people. Could it be the capital city that we're looking at here? Some people would say, well, why are you using that date in the beginning, David? You know, it's obviously a Jewish calendar date. That's true. In the natural, that would be a Jewish calendar date. But in the spiritual, could God use it as a natural date? Yeah, I do say he could use it that way. Not saying he did. I'm just saying he could. But, you know, here's a point. Either Vincent received a literal day, or he could have received a date that was a symbol of this verse, which is the day that Babylon was released to bring judgment upon God's people. You see what I'm talking about? His date could actually be spiritual, and it be this date right here. But this was the day before. Yeah, well, watch. Listen to the rest of the story here. It was the first thing that came to me. Well, that's the day before. I wonder if it mentions the next day. It was preparing the cauldron the first day, and it does mention the next day. So listen to it. And like I say, if this proves to be true and about what we're talking about as a judgment on D.C., it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be on that day. But the day that that Vincent feels that he received could be a symbol of this judgment that begins. And of course, we talked about this a while back, not this chapter, but several chapters before. And he said in verse 13, he says, "In thy filthiness is lewdness, because I have cleansed thee, and thou wast not cleansed." Isn't that true? God has cleansed us. But the church has not been cleansed. The Lord did it at the cross, but the church isn't taking advantage of it. Also, the word of the Lord came unto me, verse 15, saying, "Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke." Uh-oh. It was talking about, as a type or a sign, Ezekiel's wife. Okay. "I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke." Could it be speaking about another stroke here? Because the symbolism of taking away his wife is also the symbolism of judging the city. "Yet thou shalt neither mourn nor weep, neither shalt thy tears run down." Verse 18. "So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded." Notice, he speaks about the morning. In the morning his wife died. In the evening, which of course is the next day, which is Vince's day. "I spake unto the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died." According to the Jews, that's the next day. Right? So, interesting. That's the date that he had. Again, his date may be speaking about this rather than the actual date. In other words, quite often prophecies, dreams, and visions are very symbolical, and the first thing we see is the natural. And when it doesn't happen, then we go back and look at it again. We say, "Well, let's see, what am I missing here?" Oh, yeah. Because sometimes that happens to you. It's happened to me before. Oh, yeah. Why didn't I see that before? Praise the Lord. We desire to find out, you know. And so at evening, his wife died. And that was, of course, a symbol of this capital city of God's people dying. Verse 21, he says, "Speak unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, and the desire of your eyes, and that which your soul pitieth, and your sons and your daughters, whom you have left behind, shall fall by the sword." Whom you have left behind. Sounds like he wasn't going to be there. The man-child wasn't going to be there. But some people that were left behind would be. Going down to verse 25, it says, "And thou, son of man, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, and the desire of their eyes, and that whereupon they set their heart, their sons and their daughters, that in that day," listen to this, "he that escapeth shall come unto thee to cause thee to hear it with thine ears." You know how many times we've had prophecies about escaping into the wilderness and then coming out of the wilderness to speak to the city, to the people in the cities in bondage. And here it is. "In that day he that escapeth shall come unto thee to cause thee to hear it with thine ears. In that day shall thy mouth be opened to him that is escaped." In other words, you know, they're going to hear from these people that escaped why they escaped, because the Lord warned them. "And thou shalt speak and be no more dumb." Thou shalt, in other words, you know, the Lord made Ezekiel dumb when he spoke to the people of God quite often because they were rebellious. They weren't going to hear. But he also told him, I believe it was in Ezekiel 18, I'm not sure, that he would open his mouth. And that he shouldn't be rebellious, he should share with the people, or their blood would be upon his head. There would be a time when he would have his tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth, he wouldn't be able to say anything, and other times when God would open his mouth. "And thou shalt speak, and be no more dumb, and so shalt thou be a sign unto them, and they shall know," listen to this, "and they shall know that I am the Lord." You know, after these judgments fall, and you begin to tell people the same thing you told them before, and why is it that you're escaping the plagues, and why is it that you're escaping the different terrible troubles, and you know, and you're able to tell people, you're able to open your mouth, and they're able to hear you, because now they've discovered what they thought was impossible is upon them, and God is using this as a great revival. Interesting, huh? Anyway, I'm not saying all this to say that that date is good. I'm saying that that date definitely symbolizes the beginning of the judgment of Babylon on the city of God, the apostate city of God. Not only that, the capital city of God's people, like D.C. is. So, it's very interesting. So, I still maintain that we've got another 911 coming soon. Is it going to be on that date? I'm not ready to say that. But God could have spoken to Vincent. I don't wish this. I wish to see the revival, but I know this is coming. And here's the confirmation I got today. This Sonny sent it to me. Of course, I don't get this confirmation very often. I can't remember the last time I got it, but the name of it is Another 911 Set to Unfold by Lee Benson. And this is Deseret News, published September the 5th, 2009. "Earlier this year, quite by happenstance, I read a book written by Pulitzer Prize-winning reporter James B. Stewart. The Heart of a Soldier tells the story of two men who, well before it happened, foretold not only of the terrorist attack of 9/11, but also of the 1993 bombing in the World Trade Center parking garage that preceded it. One of the men, Rick Rescorla, was chief of security for Morgan Stanley with an office in the World Trade Center. He died on 9/11. But not before he shepherded all but six of Morgan Stanley's 2,700 employees to safety because of a well-prepared, well-executed evacuation plan. He'd have made it out too had he not gone back in the building looking for those six. The other man, Daniel J. Hill, is still alive. With another September 11th, approaching, I wanted to talk to the man who predicted 9-1-1. Although the primary focus in Stewart's book is on Rascorla, a bona fide hero for his actions on 9-1-1, I found Hill to be even more fascinating, even a more fascinating character. It was Hill who converted to Islam as a young U.S. Army paratrooper stationed in Beirut in 1958. It was Hill who learned fluent Arabic. It was Hill who joined the Mujahideen freedom fighters in Afghanistan and fought the Soviet invasion there in the 1980s. It was Hill who personally met Osama bin Laden. It was Hill who used information from his Islamic extremists to warn Rascorla that terrorists would use the underground parking garage for a car bomb attack on the World Trade Center. It was Hill who asked the U.S. government to assist him in an, of course, he told Rascorla that, and the evacuation that that man carried out saved a bunch of lives. So it was Hill who asked the U.S. government to assist him in an assassination attempt on bin Laden in 1998, and the request was rejected. In other words, this guy had the inside track. He knew the man. He worked with them. He knew them. He knew how to talk to them and everything. And it was Hill who warned the FBI just weeks before September the 11th, 2001, that his Mideast contacts told him something big was about to happen in the United States, in New York, Washington, D.C., or Philadelphia, and maybe all three. Through the Internet, I managed to contact Hill at his home in Florida. He's 71 now. And I asked him if his reputation as a terrorism prognosticator without parallel has changed his life much. He said, that blew over pretty fast. He said, most of the people, even in my hometown, don't know any of that stuff. He didn't want to talk about the past. He wanted to talk about the future, the very near future. The man who predicted 9-1-1 is worried that its sequel is imminent. Quote, Muslims that I talk to say things like, America thinks they're safe now. They've forgotten about 9-1-1. But watch, Daniel. Stay near your TV. It's going to be bigger than 9-1-1, he said. Hill said the next terrorist attack will involve suitcase nuclear bombs that will be detonated in small, low-flying, two-seater private airplanes manned by men hanging on to the belief that, like 9-1-1 hijackers, they are about to die as martyrs and enter paradise. Well, again, that's that man's prediction. I don't know. He is not alone in suggesting such a scenario. A 2007 book, The Day of Islam, spells out the details, as do any number of internet sites about a plot called American Hiroshima. Yes, I think we have that on our site somewhere. The nukes, he said, will be detonated over New York, Washington, D.C., Chicago, Miami, Houston, Las Vegas, and Los Angeles. I asked Hill, why now? 8 years from 1993 to 2001, 8 years from that 9-1-1 to this 9-1-1, he said. Symbolism. They're big on symbolism. 8 years from, Ramadan started 2 weeks ago, Saturday, he said, referring to the Muslim holy month of fasting. It always hits around Ramadan. Huh? Yeah. We'll see. He said 8 years ago, Hill predicted the attack would come on October the 16th, almost in the middle of that year's Ramadan. The timing of Ramadan varies from year to year. He was about a month off. I don't know the second hour or day. I just know they have the means, the will, motivation, and the desire to do it, he said. noting that it's believed that years ago the suitcase nukes acquired from former USSR operatives were smuggled into America across the Mexican border. Hill said he was warned the FBI, the CIA, and others in government. He has warned these people, okay? For the past 2 years, he's sent out proposals for a book on the subject, and all he's gotten back are rejections. To most people, I am a deviant personality, he said, but there's no arguing his credentials, says the writer. I'm a Muslim, he says. I'm a special ops expert. I'm a terrorist. I've lived among Muslims. I fought the Russians with the same guys we're now fighting in Afghanistan. I met Osama. I volunteered to assassinate him. I know the enemy so well because I've worked, slept, prayed alongside them for years. I've become one of them. I know their nature. I know their culture. I know how they think. I can quote the Koran like a Southern Baptist minister can quote the New Testament. I know these are people who do not tire, who do not quit. There are odds this won't happen, but they aren't big odds. And I hope you're wrong, I told him. Yeah, I hope so too, he said. And that was it. So I think that there are odds that this won't happen, but I don't think they're big odds either. I think this is going to happen. When? I don't know, but I think it's going to be soon. And it could be the very thing that brings the big wave. You know, the destruction of the economy. But also, since the right wing has a history of false flag events already, this can easily be blamed on them, and the economy can be blamed on them too. And quite a persecution can be raised up against those right wing fanatics that the left keeps talking about. You know, I know something is going to change very, very quickly. Like I said, Jeremiah 25, the very first people who were conquered by Babylon when she started her 70 years of dominion. We know that's 7 years of dominion now. But the very first people that were conquered were God's people. And that's in verse 16 and 17 of Jeremiah 25. But also we are told, for lo, I begin to work evil at the city which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished? Speaking of Babylon. He used Babylon to first judge the people that are called by his name. That's what we're about to see. Now that was at the very beginning of the 70 years. It mentions all the way down through there all the nations that Babylon conquered, which is basically all the Middle East. You know? But at the very beginning, God's people are brought into bondage. Now, when the 70 years began, God's people were brought into bondage. When the 7 years of Jesus, the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry and the book of Acts, which represents the second 3.5 years, God's people were in bondage. When Moses came, God's people were in bondage. Looking around you right now, you'd say, well, something isn't quite right. It's not quite parallel because we don't yet see that. So what do you think is going to happen to suddenly bring God's people into bondage? Matter of fact, I have thought that, wondered that for some time, and I think that over the last few years, the Lord's answered that for me. This has got to happen. It's got to happen pretty quickly. I believe we've got a war coming too. And I think that suddenly American Christians are going to find themselves hated by the majority, persecuted by the left and the middle, and thugs, you know, going after God's people to persecute them and get away with it. The kind of things that when the government begins to look the other way, and actually sends out their own thugs. You know, I mean, that happened in Iran, didn't it? In Iran, the people who were right-wing and against the government were attacked by thugs. Of course, they were working for the government. So you think it can't happen here? I don't think there's any doubt that it's going to happen here. Why is he going to do this to his people? Let me read a couple of verses to you from chapter 23, why he considered this needed to be done. Verse 28, "For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will deliver thee into the hand of them whom thou hatest, into the hand of them from whom thy soul is alienated. And they shall deal with thee in hatred, and shall take away all thy labor, and shall leave thee naked and bare, and the nakedness of thy whoredoms shall be uncovered, both thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. These things shall be done unto thee, for that thou hast played the harlot after the nations, and because thou art polluted with their idols." See, God is after a pure people, you know, that understand that his kingdom is separate from this world. It ain't a part of the right or the left. But God is going to deliver his apostate people into the hands of those that hate them. He's going to give... Why would God give victory to the far left? There's so much more evil than the far right, right? Everybody thinks, you know. But who is it that God wants to be perfected? He doesn't do things in the world because of who's the best and who's the least. He does things in the world because of his desire to perfect his people. He will use the beast, which is far more corrupt than his people normally. He will use the beast to crucify his people because they are the ones he wants to perfect. We couldn't imagine why. I mean, I've been told so many times, you know, in the past when the Lord has spoken to me, for instance, who he was going to put in as president, and some right-wing Christian would say, "Oh, no, God wouldn't do that," you know. I say, "Well, you'll just have to wait and see." And, of course, I think in one case it was Bill Clinton, and the Lord did put him in there. And so they just couldn't imagine God would do such a thing. But the fact is, you know, there's nobody that gets in there that God doesn't put in there, according to Romans 13, according to Daniel. So he put him in there. So why is God going to turn this country over to the communists? The very left-wing people that have been so anti-Christ from the very beginning. Because nobody else would bring the Christians to their cross. And that's the important thing here, is that we have to be perfected and ready for the kingdom of God. You had something, Bill?
When you say turning over to the communists, do you mean the American communists? Are you talking?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Because it's more like fascism, isn't it?
Yeah.
Communism is where the state runs the corporations, and in fascism is where the corporations run the state. So I just...
Well, you know, there was in Hitler's regime, there was in the beginning, there was a war between the right and the left. And, of course, Hitler wanted to knock out the communists. And so they had their false flag thing of the Reichstag. And they took it out, blamed it on the communists, and got them out of power. Well, that's already happened here. Now we're going back the other way, you know. And these people are going back into power. So, yeah. So... Bill was talking earlier about a false flag incident that he knew about. You want to tell him about that, Bill?
Back in 1967, the seven-day war, or the six-day war, between Israel and Egypt, we had a naval ship off the coast there monitoring what was going on, and it was called the USS Liberty. It was the reason why I have personal knowledge of this, because I was in naval intelligence, and that was a naval intelligence ship monitoring what was going on, and I worked with some of the guys who were on that ship, and it was communications technicians. There were CTAs, CTM, CTT, CTR, CTIs on that ship that were monitoring what was going on so they could interpret the voice communications. They could monitor the whatever type of communications that the Egyptians were using or the Israelis, or we were monitoring both sides. And the Americans were looking for an opportunity to enter into that war, and so it was planned to have the Israelis attack the USS Liberty, sink it, and then blame it on the Egyptians. But as God, I would say, have it, he didn't allow that ship to be sunk, because otherwise it should have been sunk. They attacked that ship for 2 hours. They attacked it with 50 cal machine guns. They attacked it with napalm. They hit it with a torpedo. And they were even going to attack it. They were going to, the Israelis were going to, they were flying with helicopters to land there. They were going to make a landing on the ship and then kill the survivors. But they found out that the technicians on board the ship were able to get an antenna going, and they got a message to one of the aircraft carriers that was within flying distance, a SOS out. And so it was too late. The word had got out that they were under attack, and so the Israelis called off the boarding, and they were able to get the ship into port and get it repaired. And during that time, Admiral Kidd went on board a ship as they were going back to port, and told the survivors that to keep their mouths shut, and basically they covered it all up.
So it was kind of a false flag event between the Israelis and the U.S.
Israelis and the U.S., yes.
To get America into the war on the side of Israel.
Right. So. And LBJ and McNamara, who was the Department of Defense at the time, I believe from what I've read about the accounts, it was McNamara who was kind of leading LBJ along and wanted that ship sunk, and so LBJ went along with it.
Mm-hmm. Well, you can't trust anybody that's not born from above, right? That's including Christians, folks. You know, there are Christians that claim to be born again, but born from above is to have that word that came down out of heaven in you. That's what born again is. Not just a new spirit, but a new soul, because of having the Word of God living in you. You can't trust anybody in whom Jesus doesn't live, right? Don't matter if they're Christians. It don't matter if they're right-wing conservatives. It doesn't matter. They're really not on your side, you know? And they will do some wicked things. Let me share this with you. This is a revelation given to Michael Campbell, and I'm calling it the true spirit of prophecy on Israel. Michael said in this dream, he said, David Eales was speaking to a group of people about historic events. We talk a lot about historic events because we apply them to the future, right? Because of things that have been and the things that shall be. He was a good deal bulkier than I believe he actually is now. Well, a bulkier me here means that I will be stronger in the spirit, I think. That's what it means. Historic Bible events concerning Israel are types and shadows of the church and end-time events, according to 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Now, these things happen unto them by way of example, meaning a figure or a type or a shadow. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Michael said there was another minister standing next to him, and actually was the one who introduced him to the group. He said it was David Hocking. He is known to be one of the most adamant ministers of the letter fulfillment of prophecy with physical Israel. You know, so much of prophecy is physical. In the Old Testament, they make it physical instead of spiritual, but they don't know that you have to see the spirit of the word there, because you're looking at a parable. They don't know that. He was dressed up in a costume of a tree. And he interrupted David with a question saying, were there dwarfs? I guess he's speaking about historic events here. Were there dwarfs? Well, I don't know, David, but the costume represents fake, you know, and the tree represents Israel. And, you know, the fact that he said that this man speaks of natural Israel being the real Israel, and all prophecy concerning Old Testament things are speaking about natural Israel, that's fake Israel. Okay? And that's what this represented, the costume of a tree that he was dressed up in. He represents those ministers who have dressed themselves in the fake Israel doctrine. Okay? And Michael said, but when he asked it, he spoke right into David's face and was exhaling as if to breathe on him as he said it. David then said it to him, be careful, because you can take or you can receive my spirit that way. In other words, he was trying to impart his spirit to me, right? But I was warning him that he could receive my spirit that way. And I gave a little interpretation. It seems that the fake Israel adherents will try to give me their spirit by breathing on me. However, I will be bulkier or have more power to breathe my spirit on them. Dwarfs are people who are not fully developed. Israel in the Old Testament was not fully developed. They were a physical type of a spiritual people to come in the New Testament. Those who only see the letter Israel are not fully developed either, since the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Amen. And then I wrote a little writing here. Actually, I took this writing out of Hidden Manna and posted it here, and we'll put it on the site too for those who are having a problem with spiritual New Testament Israel, right? Romans 9 and 27 says, and Isaiah crieth concerning Israel, if the number of the children of Israel, that is natural Israel, be as the sands of the sea, it is the remnant that shall be saved. Only a remnant of natural Israel will be saved, but all spiritual Israel will be saved. Romans 11 and 26. And so, all Israel shall be saved. All Israel here is identified in verses 19 through 25 as those who are grafted into the olive tree through faith, when unbelieving natural Israel was broken off. Romans 9 and 6. For they are not all Israel that are of, that is, natural Israel. They are not all Israel that are of Israel. Neither because they are Abraham's seed are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, it's not the children of the flesh that are children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed. Notice that it's not the children of Abraham's flesh or natural Israel that are called all Israel, but the children of the promise, which are reckoned as his seed. And Galatians 4 and 28 says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. Notice that Gentiles who believe the promise are children of the promise, and as such are part of all Israel. To Gentiles who walk by faith, Paul said, Abraham, who is the father of us all. Romans 4 and 16. He was speaking to Gentiles there, right? And the Lord shows us in Ephesians 2, 11 through 18, that the promise of redemption in Christ to both natural Israel and the Gentiles was for the purpose that he might create in himself of the two one new man, Ephesians 2 and 15. So now, Jews and Gentiles who abide in Christ are all Israel. Jesus, speaking to natural Israel, said, "Other sheep I have," that's Gentiles, "which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd." John 10:16. And Romans 2:28 says, "For he is not a Jew who's one outwardly," that is a natural Jew, right? "Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who's one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter." This spiritual circumcision of the heart he later describes as the cutting off of the flesh in being baptized into Christ, Colossians 2:11-12. And Paul said that only a new creature of the born-again experience belongs to the Israel of God, Galatians 6:15. "For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as shall walk by this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." John said twice of natural, fallen Israel who worshipped in synagogues, "The blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and they are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Revelation 2:9-3:9. So the point is to this is that there are a lot of people ahead which only see the letter, and they don't have any understanding of the end times or the fulfillment of prophecy because they only see the letter in the Old Testament. And what God is saying here is that we will have more power to impart truth to them than they will to impart lies to us. That's good news. I mean, God is going to open some people's eyes, you know. The people who have dressed themselves in the fake Israel doctrine, you know. God is going to give us more grace to pass on this revival. Praise be to God.